This morning we'd like to talk to you about something that's very important with regard to the Bible, and that is the idea of edification. That's what we're doing this morning as we edify one another. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the Bible says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So the success of the early church we see is it began with 3,000 in Jerusalem and then grew later to 5,000. And as those churches spread throughout the area, more and more people became a part of the gospel of Christ. And the thing that really helped them to grow, not just obey the gospel, but to grow as Christians, was the idea of edification. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. When we talk about that, we want to be sure that we understand exactly what it is. The word edify means to instruct, especially to instruct or improve morally or spiritually. There's a great deal of likeness with regard to edification as it deals with discipline. Many people think of discipline as corporal punishment, but actually discipline means to instruct, to lead or to guide someone. And that's what we use the Bible. That's as we were singing in the last song, "Give me the Bible." And it does edify and build us up. It tells us about the dangers in this world and the glory of the world to come. And what that does inside of us is create hope and create faith and understand our relationship with God. So it does build us up and give us spiritual strength. And that's what we need in this world. So edification is instruction, especially moral or spiritual instruction or improvement. That's Webster's dictionary, as well as the last one. And it gives us a good clue as to what we want to achieve. Edification should be something that every Christian sets his mind on. We become Christians, we're babes in Christ. But then we're told we're to grow in the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we use the scriptures to guide us and lead us in improvement in the Word of God. It comes from a Greek term, promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. So what we have is the Bible is geared or made ready for that very thing. One of the reasons that we try to provide every 1st of January a daily Bible reading program, and there's some on the back wall, is that you'll be edified just by reading. Just by reading the Bible, there are things that come to your mind that educate and make us spiritually stronger. We read the Psalms just before we begin our worship, and this morning was, and all of them are, wonderful messages. The idea of God working with Israel in the past and how He forgave their sins and brought them to the Promised Land is sort of a premature gospel message in the fact that He's going to forgive our sins and bring us to the Promised Land, which is now paradise. So these are things that every Christian ought to desire. Jesus said something about that in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." That is, God's Word is so designed that as you read it, you're strengthened and made spiritually better and morally better. We see so clearly that our world has forsaken God. I think the chapter 1, first chapter in Romans, is very descriptive of our nation today. We have given up the knowledge of God, and God has allowed us to turn to every kind of wickedness in America. And you see this in the government, you see it in entertainment, you see it in literature, and all these things are dragging us down unless we don't participate in those things. So a daily Bible reading program, and some programs are read the Bible 5 days a week, and you choose what you want to use. But as you do that, maybe without deliberate knowledge, there's something inside of you that's growing. that it's making you better. It's making you more understanding of these things. And that's what edification really is. So Christians can be edified individually. And that's something that you do as you read the Bible at home. As your daily Bible reading. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 4, Paul was talking about the spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, and he said, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." And so in the first century, you had the miraculous gifts that would edify. But the Bible takes the place of the miraculous gifts. There are not any miraculous gifts anymore. Those things are all fulfilled. And the Bible fulfills every one of them. So you do that individually as a congregation. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul said, "Therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So the church at Thessalonica was encouraged by the fact that they had something to teach each other. We have a good class in the mornings. We urge people to come to the class because it's a verse-by-verse study led by Brother Parvin. And as we look at those things, we define words, we compare scripture to scripture, and we determine what exactly the message is saying. And in the process, again, I think without deliberately noticing it, just the fact of the studies are building us up and making us stronger. And we realize that, and we can pass that along to others. But again, congregations can be edified, as we noted earlier, Acts 9 and verse 31. As you read these, you recognize that the church was growing, and as it grew, they were edified. So it wasn't a matter of just being baptized. That was important to become a Christian and to build churches. But beyond that, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to understand what He teaches. And it's wrong for somebody to sit down on the edge of the baptistry, so to speak, and never grow, never study. We are to study to show ourselves approved to God. Then in Ephesians 4, it tells us why these things are given to us. As God has intended for the church to be built up, and He didn't leave us alone. You see in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11, the purpose of the things that God has put in. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So not only does the Bible teach us how to be saved, but it tells us how to grow. And then it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And I'm sure not many of us think about us as being perfect, but this word does not mean sinless. This word means mature. They're not babies anymore. We've grown up. We've grown. We've learned. We develop good study habits. And that's what helps us to understand. And then the next phrase is one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're never going to be like Christ, but I want to be a measure of the stature of the stature of Christ. Number 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. There's your edifying again. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And that's just such a full statement about edification that it's something that we need to really understand. So the idea of the Christian is not to be mediocre. The idea of the Christian is not to have be a babe all the time and never understand issues. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, as I said earlier, decide not to be untaught about Bible truths. Now here's where elders are particularly important and stated by God that we're to be aware of things. And Paul told Timothy that winds of doctrine blow. And that's true. I've seen that in my lifetime where some weak person in the church will be filled up with error, and then they try to spread it. And the winds of doctrine, and Paul told Timothy that their mouths have to be stopped. You don't allow error to invade the church. And not only is it something important for elders, but also every Christian should be aware of issues. Because issues come up. We were talking on Wednesday nights about the deity of Christ. And strangely enough, a number of years ago, about 10 years ago, there were a group of brethren who maintained that Jesus Christ was an ordinary man like me and you. Just an ordinary guy. And when he came to earth, he left all his abilities and miraculous powers. He said, one of them used the illustration like if you go somewhere and go shopping, but you leave your Visa card at home, your credit card. And so he didn't have any of those powers until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he only had the powers that the apostles had. Well, I'm amazed at how many people accepted that. And there were brethren who stood up against it and somewhat defeated it. Now, I've never seen the brethren who taught that repent of it. They've never repented publicly that they taught error, but they're quiet. And what that says to me is the opportunity comes up again, they'll teach it again. Jesus is God. And we have to understand that from the Scriptures, and the Scriptures prove that. And then we need for members to prepare to be teachers. I've been so impressed with Brother and Sister Tally. They came into this congregation just immediately, took up works that they were going to do. He teaches a class, she teaches a class, and they're ready to do. He understands how to make announcements, and just whatever is necessary, he does that. In fact, it sort of reminds me of Bill Moore. He used to be over at Woodmont. I mentioned Bill Moore. He's really sick now. He's in a rest home. But when he was working and in the congregation, he'd come in and look around what needs being done. And he moved somewhere for a while, and when he came back, the first thing he noticed was all the exit lights were burned out. And the city doesn't like that. And so the first thing he did was go get a ladder and put new bulbs and all the exit bulbs. Just doing things that needed to be done. And you find people like that. But it's especially important that we prepare to be teachers. And that we've said before, if you want to teach and you're not sure how to do that or you've never taught, go into a class with someone and watch them teach. Or listen how it's done in the adult class. And think in terms of what would you be saying, what would you be teaching. Now, not everybody does the same teaching. We're doing a verse-by-verse study in the various books of the Bible, but sometimes people take workbooks. They're really good workbooks available to brethren, and you can do that as well. That way the church is strong. And God intended for the church to be self-sufficient. When Paul came to Timothy's home, his mother and grandmother and the church had prepared him to be a helper. So he was ready to go with Paul. And we understand that took some time, but they were aware of that need. So as we have these opportunities, let's think about those as well. So edification is the growth or building up of the moral character of believers, not just instruction. But there's a moral fiber that belongs to Christians. I don't understand particularly how Joseph's mother taught him. But when he was confronted with temptation, he said, I cannot do this thing. My, that's a marvelous statement. I cannot do this. He had a moral strength that put him in danger. But he wasn't going to forsake his morals for the convenience of his boss's wife. He just had that moral structure. And so if you have that, it really doesn't make any difference where you go on vacation. It doesn't make any difference where you live. You're going to be tempted. We understand that. But there's a moral fiber in Christians that's strengthened by the Bible. And it's a rational process in which the minds learn truths that shape and develop one's beliefs and morals and character. We are used to be called, and I think in this congregation we still are, people of the book. Everything we do is geared around the Bible. Everything we believe is taught by the Bible. If there's something wrong that we're doing, we want somebody to bring us the book, chapter, and verse and make us stop it. Because we want to be people of the book. We want to be people that understand and appreciate the truth. And it's not emotionalism. I'm so impressed with how many people are led by their emotions rather than what the truth says. For example, somebody will say, I know that I'm saved. I just feel it right here. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. I know you've heard that. Well, I know that I'm saved. Not by emotion, but because of what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John, that if you're a member of the church, in 1 John chapter 1, that if you do something wrong, you can't be in fellowship with God while you sin. But if you repent and pray, the blood of Christ will cleanse you just as it did when you were baptized. And again, we say, you can't go to heaven perfect because we're not. But you can go to heaven forgiven. And that's exactly what we have. We have forgiveness in the gospel of Christ. And so, when I say that I know that I'm saved, I'm telling you I have confidence. Because I'm doing, as far as I know how to do, what God tells me to do. And I want to be morally right. And so, as you do the same things, and when you fall short, you pray for forgiveness, as we do here every service, then God forgives you. And you have that confidence that you're going to heaven. And every person should have that because of edification. Not emotion, but because of the teaching of the Word of God. And so, when we're edified, wherever God's Word is taught, if you're home at night and you're sitting down and reading the Bible, when the Word of God is taught, you're going to be stronger. Well, just by reading it, because there's power in the Word. It's not power in the preacher. It's not anything like that, because we make mistakes. I think Terry said that this morning in the class. We do make mistakes. We're human. But the Word of God is always right. And in chapter 20 and in verse 32, Paul said to the elders, Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, this goes along with 1 John chapter 1. This word of God is able, it's capable. That is, when it does in your life what God wants it to do, then you're being edified, you're growing, you're being a stronger Christian. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, you see, there's just so many passages that I could have put up about that to understand exactly what it's doing. But in Colossians 2 and verse 7, Paul said, Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. One of this idea of being rooted. Over in Jerusalem, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they still have olive trees that have been rooted from the original trees that were there when Jesus was alive. Now, when the Romans come in and in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem, they cut down all the olive trees. They wanted to really hurt the people of Israel. They cut down all the olive trees, but you know what happened? They came out from the roots. And they're there today. Some of them are as big around as this pulpit and bigger. Because they're basically 2,000 years old or more. And it all came because of the root system. So when Paul is saying this in verse 7 to us, he says in verse 6, Walk in Christ, rooted and built up. And I'm sure that at times you feel like you've been cut down. You feel like life has dealt you some bad blows. But you know, you've got a root. You've got this faith that can overcome obstacles, that can move mountains. And that's exactly what we do as Christians. Yes, we can be pretty much destroyed sometime because of this world. But I've got my roots in Christ. And of course, the book of Hebrews talks about the fact that we also have our anchor in heaven in Christ. Well, you can't defeat us when you've got yourself rooted in Christ, and then you've got your anchor in heaven with Jesus Christ within the veil. How can anything overcome you? And so that's what the book of Romans tells us, that nothing can overcome us if we have that faith in Christ. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 26, Paul said, "How's it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." And so this was the power of the Holy Spirit in the first century. We don't have that now, except in the Word. And I hate to say it, just in the Word, because the Holy Spirit is powerful in the Word. So then Wednesday night, if anybody has a psalm, has a teaching, yeah, we're still going to be doing that. It's not going to be miraculous, but we're going to be doing exactly in our congregation worship what they did in their congregational worship. And so it's good to understand that. We've already talked about Ephesians 4, and those things help us to be built up. So what we're saying this morning is you shouldn't be weak. You shouldn't be untaught. There's so many winds of doctrine blowing. I would prophesy, for what it's worth, that eventually this church will have something come in that we have to discuss. We have to study. We have to understand. Whether it's the lack of the deity of Christ, or whether it's the 70 AD doctrine, or some of those things that are floating around, it may be that we have some members that are touched by that. But with openness and with love and with study, we'll grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we have all those things then that help us to grow. Now I know there's some things that detract. A lack of love. We don't love one another. I was really thinking this morning as Terry was teaching in 2 Timothy about Paul saying he was a blasphemer and chief of sinners. And he said he was insolent. That's when you look down on someone. Now Romans 14 teaches against that. But we have to be humble in these things and love one another. We can't be selfish. When the First Corinthian church had the spiritual gifts, there were jealousies going on because some wanted to speak in tongues because it was more showy. It had more to commend it to the public. But prophesying, which was better, someone didn't really like that. They wanted something more showy. They were jealous of one another. And that shouldn't be true. We should be ready to be taught and to encourage those who do. And then there are confusion or distractions. The fact that some of them in Corinth were not following the teaching of Paul on what to do with their spiritual gifts certainly had somewhat to do with that. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 17, Paul said, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." And so he's talking about some of those individuals who had a spiritual gifts, used it in a way that didn't edify the church. And the point was that in everything that the Holy Spirit was helping them to do, it should edify the church. And that still is true today. Whatever we do, we shouldn't have silly questions. And I don't know how sometimes people ask certain things. Again, we're not going to look down on that. We're going to try to answer. But I remember an 82-year-old brother up in Sherman, Texas. We were studying the book of Acts. And as we were talking about Paul having a vow and was heading back to Jerusalem, he had shaved his head. And Brother Helvey said, "Brother Roberts, I just have to know, who shaved his head?" Well, I didn't know how to answer that, whether he shaved it himself or what. But I don't disparage questions, because you never know, this man had been a barber in his lifetime, and he was just thinking as a barber would think. And so there are reasons why people ask things sometimes, but it shouldn't be for distraction. It should be for edification as we ask these questions. And of course, Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 6 and also 2 Timothy 4 about doctrines that are wrong. And we noticed this morning, and we'll talk about it more, I guess, next Sunday morning, that Paul named the individuals who were teaching some of those wrong things. And preachers are sometimes criticized for naming names. Now, I've done that. I've called out the names of people who are wrong publicly, never to disparage, but to teach. And the idea is that somebody said, well, there's a wolf outside. Well, where is he? Who is he? We need to understand who these wolves are. I know that not every error has to be identified with a person. You don't have to call names every time, and I'm not given to calling names just irresponsibly. But the fact of the matter is, there are times when people are doing things that are friends of yours or relatives of yours. When I was at Westside years ago, there was a man who had been at Abilene who wrote a book. And the book was actually encouraging Calvinism. And one of the preachers in the Dallas area was slipping into the churches of Fort Worth and teaching Calvinism. And I called his name and the name of the man, the brother, who wrote the book. And one of the ladies says, that's my uncle. Well, was I wrong? No, I don't think so. The fact that they were related might have made an entry into the church if we didn't understand what's wrong with what's being taught. So we have to be men enough, adults enough, to understand that sometimes, not every time, but sometimes you need to identify the people that are causing trouble in the church. Paul did that on different occasions, and we need to understand that that's biblical, although we have to use good judgment about that. And then, of course, the love of the world. That's something that hits all of us at times. Had a dream the other night about a brother. He was a member at Westside, and he fell away. And I've tried through the years to contact him and try to get him to come back. And so far, nothing has worked. He loves to gamble. And so very often, he'll fly off to Las Vegas and gamble. And he just that worldly desire is getting between him and the Lord. And other people do the same thing, so we need to be aware of those things. So Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And I think that's what we do here. I really believe that that's what we do. And I appreciate the ideas very much. And so that's what we'll be doing in this congregation and our classes. When I was at Newport, one of the ladies was teaching the young children, and the elders found out that she was teaching fairy tales in the class, and they removed her from class. Well, I think that was necessary, because we don't need Mother Goose, and we don't need all those fairy tale stories. We need the Bible. And the young children, as we have here this morning, give us the Bible. As we sing the songs, and as they learn to sing the songs, and as they're taught in class, their respect for the Word of God is going to be growing. And from these young people come the next teachers, the next song leaders, the next elders, the next deacons. And that's what God intended. Hope that you're listening to that this morning.